Read sacred scripture this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Text for our sermon this morning is verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapters 4 and 5 of this epistle, the inspired apostle gives instruction to the church in Thessalonica regarding sanctified living. Beginning of chapter 4, sets before the saints the calling generally to a life of sanctification, and then proceeds particularly to instruct them regarding the sin of fornication and sexual sanctification. From there, the apostle commands the saints to live in love one with another in the church, teaches them about death and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to live as light in the darkness of this world. And then, here at the end of chapter 5, the apostle returns to the calling of the church with respect to one another, instructs them as to how they're to live in the church with each other. And One of the callings that we have in our life together in the church is to esteem our office bearers, to esteem those who are over us in the Lord. That's a fitting word of God for us to hear this morning at the occasion of the installation of men into the special offices. Often it's the case at such a time that the word of God is addressed to the men who enter into the special offices with respect to their callings. And although that's not the main purpose of our text, there certainly is instruction in those verses regarding the calling of office bearers, elders in particular. The focus of this word of God, rather, is to you and to me as members of the church in how we are to view and live with respect to our office bearers. This word of God is not addressed to us this morning because there's a perceived sense of an overwhelming disrespect for the office bearers in our congregation. But there is an overwhelming disregard for authority in the world generally and in the church world broadly. This word of God, therefore, is preventative medicine. It's preventative so that that spirit of the world and the spirit of the church world broadly does not influence and infect our congregation and the view that we take of the men whom Christ has called to the special offices in our midst. Let's consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the church's calling toward her elders. And the 3 points of the sermon are the 3 callings of the text. First, know them. Secondly, esteem them. And thirdly, be at peace. The first calling that the Word of God sets before us with respect to our office bearers is to know them. And there are 3 things, according to the passage, that we must know about our office bearers and our elders in particular. In the first place, we're going to consider in that list of 3, in verse 12, the one that comes in the middle, second. Verse 12 says, we're to know that they're over you in the Lord. And we treat that first because that's central to our understanding of what we're to know about our elders. They're over you in the Lord. That's referring clearly to the office bearers in the church and to the elders in particular. There are some commentators who deny that. They'll argue that in Acts chapter 17, where we read of Paul's labor on his second missionary journey in the church of Thessalonica, we never read of him instituting elders. And they'll say that at this point in his work, Paul had not yet instituted the government and the offices of the church. But that's clearly not the case. Already on his first missionary journey, it was Paul's practice to ordain elders. Acts 14, verse 23 says that Paul and Barnabas ordained them elders in every church. And this was the instruction that the apostle gave to his co-laborers when they went out and established churches. They did so by instituting elders. For example, Paul says to Titus in Titus 1, verse 5, to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. It's clear as well from the language of our text, that idea of being over you in the Lord, that clearly refers to the special offices in the church. Every member of the church holds the office of believer. And there's no one who's more important or more significant in the church than the other. We're equal with respect to our salvation. And so how is it then that in the Lord, in His church, we can speak of some who are over us? And that can only be understood as a reference to the special offices of pastor, elder, and deacon. Rightly understood, those special office bearers are over us in the Lord. And the rest of Scripture bears that out. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Paul is speaking to elders, and he says, your position is being over the church. And then another example is Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you." And there the Holy Spirit connects rule in the church with being over you. All of that together helps us understand very clearly that our text is referring to our office bearers. Those who are over us in the Lord are our office bearers. Particularly, that's the work and the office of the elder. We would consider all of the work that God gives to an elder in the church, and we'd try to summarize that very simply. The summary of it would be oversight. They're over us to watch over us in spiritual care for us. That's the meaning of one of the New Testament words for an elder. Our King James Version translates that as bishop or overseer. The work of an elder is to oversee the whole of the life of the church and everything that goes on in the church of Christ. And not simply to observe and to see what's going on, but to watch over the church, to see to it that everything is done in a way that serves the well-being of the church, that's faithful to the Word of God, that's done in decency and in good order. The elders have the calling from Christ to watch over your life and over my life. The confession that we make and the way in which we live our lives. The elders have the calling to oversee the minister and all of his life and all of his labors. The elders have the calling to oversee the worship services of the church, and particularly the preaching of the gospel, so that that word is the faithful proclamation of the word. Elders oversee the work of the deacons. They oversee the physical building and grounds of the church. They oversee the care of the churches as a whole by their deliberations at the broader assemblies. The work of elders is the comprehensive work of oversight. The nature of that oversight is very different from the way in which the world would view that. In the world, they might view one who's over another in terms of power and of dominance and political authority, so that if I'm over you, then I can do what I want and you serve me, and it's all about me. But that is not the case with elders in the church. Their oversight is very different from some worldly view of authority. Their work is spiritual. And though they have authority, real authority from Christ, and real oversight, that's exercised in a spiritual way, with humility and with love and care for the church and for her well-being. Elders are not lords over God's heritage. That's the first thing we must know about our office bearers, and our elders in particular. They're over us in the Lord. Secondly, verse 12 says at the end, we're to know that they admonish you. That teaches us how elders carry out their work. the manner in which they exercise oversight in the church, and they do so by admonishing. And the idea of admonishing is very simply to take the Word of God, to explain it and what it means, and then to urge and exhort and to call to obedience to the Word. That might be in a word of comfort and a word of encouragement. When we think of admonition, we often think readily of the negative, but the word does not mean only that. It can be a positive word of encouragement and comfort, as well as a word of warning and a word of rebuke. That's a word that an elder might bring on family visitation or in the private counseling of a member, or simply as the elder is talking to a member casually in the back of church, or as the formal discipline work of elders in a committee. They carry out their work of oversight by admonition, by opening and bringing the Word of God. They don't come to bring their own ideas or to bring merely their own practical thoughts about a certain matter, but they open, they explain the Word of God and call to obedience to that Word. The one who's fearful, the elders exhort from the Word of God, fear not. The one who's struggling and discouraged and brokenhearted, the elders exhort from the Word of God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your help and strength. To the poor, the Word of God is brought. Trust God for your needs. To the disobedient and impenitent, the elders exhort from the Word of God, repent. To the foolish, the elders exhort with the Word of God, be warned. The spiritually sleepy, the elders exhort from the Word of God, wake up. The work of elders is the work of admonishing, bringing the Word of God to bear on the particular needs of God's people. That's second. First, we must know they're over us. Secondly, we must know the nature of their work is particularly that of admonishing. And then third, verse 12 says, to know them which labor among you. That word for labor is not the ordinary word for work, but it's a word that is intended especially to convey the difficulty and the wearisome, exhaustive nature of the work. Think, for example, of a mother that brings forth a child. She does not just bring forth a child, she labors. There are labor pains involved. That's the sense of this word. It's difficult, taxing, exhausting work. That's not to say that it's not a privilege to serve in the special offices in the church. It is a privilege. It's not to say that there are not joys in the work. There are joys in the work. But the work is difficult. It's exhausting. It's a work that stretches a man in every way, saps him of strength physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The difficulty of that work is the weight of the care of the precious Church of Christ, the weight of the responsibility of the spiritual well-being of God's precious children. It's the weight of difficult decisions and long meetings, many visits. It's the weight of the difficulty for elders of seeing sin and impenitence in the lives of some. It's the weight of the struggles in a denomination at times with doctrinal error and with schism and division in the church. It's the weight of the responsibility in the church while also having the responsibilities of an earthly occupation and a home and a family to care for. Work of the special offices is labor. And those whom God calls to serve in the offices must know that. God requires of you in that work your utmost, your very best, with respect to your energy and your commitment to the work. There's no room for laziness in the work of the special offices. No, that's not the main point of this word of God. It's certainly implied. Brothers who are in the special offices, this is your calling in the church. You are to labor, to expend yourselves for the well-being of God's church. Elders, you're over the church in careful, wise oversight. And your work is the important work of admonishing, bringing the Word of God to bear on the lives of God's people. We'll come in just a moment to the calling of the church to honor and to esteem. And that's at all times. But it certainly is made easier by faithful office bearers in the church who carry out their calling faithfully. It makes it very easy for the people of God to esteem and to trust their faithful office bearers. Our calling is, first of all, to know them. And those three things are what we must know in particular. Now, the idea of that calling to know, it's not merely get to know your office bearers on a personal level. Have them over for something to eat and get to know their personality so that there's a good rapport and a good friendship that's there. That's a good thing. That's not what the Word of God is teaching here. It's not talking about a personal relationship that we have with our office bearers. It's saying know them in the sense of acknowledge that this is their work, and recognize God is the one who's placed them into that office. Acknowledge that these men are over you in the Lord, that they do have that responsibility and that calling with respect to the congregation. Beloved, know your office bearers. Acknowledge that they are over you in the Lord. Recognize that they do have that place of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. Know what their work is among you. And acknowledge that they do so standing in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, first of all, know them. Secondly, our calling with respect to our office bearers is esteem them. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The purpose of knowing our office bearers, that they have that authority, what their calling is not the end in itself, but recognizing and acknowledging that then leads to esteeming them. Calling to esteem our office bearers implies negatively that we not have an attitude of dishonor or disrespect toward them. Forbidden is any dishonoring, disrespectful speech. To unjustly criticize them. To tear them down, to slander them is sin. That's something that's not only forbidden in how we speak directly to them, that's true, but it's also the case that we may not speak that way when their back is turned, on the phone or in our own home, with our tongue to run down Christ's appointed office bearer. It means that we in no way act in a dishonoring way with respect to them. By, for example, refusing to meet with them and respond to them when the elders of the church reach out. Refusing to hear them and to hear their admonitions from the Word of God. It means that we don't harbor any sinful attitude in our heart and mind with respect to them. Positively esteem them. It's the calling that we read as well from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It begins in our heart and mind with the attitude that we have with respect to our office bearers. It's to be thoughts of honor and esteem and an attitude of respect for them. That shows itself in our words and how we speak to them and about them when they're not around. They're words of honor and esteem. That shows itself in our actions with respect to them, supporting them in their work, encouraging them in their work, submitting ourselves to them in their work. That's not to say we may never have a grievance with something that our office bearers do. It may be the case that we judge something to be done wrong. And there's a proper avenue by which that's dealt with, a proper avenue of protest and appeal. But even then, when we have legitimate grievances, our attitude is one of esteem and honor. To that basic calling, the Holy Spirit adds two important qualifying phrases. In verse 13, first of all, it says, esteem them very highly. The word that's used in the original there is a word that's very difficult to capture in just one English word. And to get the sense of it, think of it along the lines of this illustration. Think of the level in a body of water, a lake. And there's a certain ordinary level of water that we might expect in that lake. But then if that water rises a couple of feet, it's gone beyond the ordinary level. And then it rises a few more feet, and it's way beyond the ordinary level. And then it rises even a few feet further, way beyond what it ordinarily should be. It's elevated to a superabundance, and that's the idea of this word. Esteem them beyond superabundantly. Certainly it's sinful of us to say, I will not honor and esteem Christ's office bearers. But the Word of God says here, nor is it enough for us to say, I have a basic esteem for those who are in office. No, the Word of God says, go beyond that. At least three levels. You esteem them highly, esteem them more than that, esteem them even a level beyond that, beyond superabundantly. Esteem those who are over you in the Lord as highly as you esteem anyone on this earth, esteem your office bearers. And then secondly, there's this qualifying phrase, esteem them very highly in love. This is not the esteem that we might show, as we're called to those in positions of political authority in the land, a kind of cold external esteem. This is affection. Our esteem for them is warm esteem of love. We love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for them and the work that they carry out. We hold them in the highest esteem in love. This is our urgent, serious, weighty calling. Verse 12 begins, "We beseech you, brethren." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God beseeches you. Know them. Esteem them very highly in love. And the sense of that word is that this is constant. There's no exceptions to that. Constantly esteem them. Constantly hold them in the highest regard. Constantly submit yourself to their spiritual care and oversight. Now, why? What's the reason? What would explain such a superabundant esteem of these men? There are two things that come from the text by way of explanation, the reason for that esteem. First of all, notice in verse 12, it says that they are over you in the Lord. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, the ruler, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, the shepherd of the church. Christ is that because Christ has redeemed the church by his own precious blood. He offered himself as a sacrifice at the cross, and by the payment of his own precious blood, he's redeemed and he's delivered his church. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, and Christ rules over his church. And Christ, as the Lord and ruler of the church, is pleased to exercise his authority through lawfully called office bearers. Christ uses the process of nominations and a congregational meeting, but in the end, it's Christ who appoints to office. The men who were installed into office this morning acknowledged that in the first question that was put to them. Form asked whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices. And what that means is that it's for Christ's sake that we esteem our office bearers so highly. To esteem our office bearers is to esteem Christ. To dishonor our office bearers and show sinful disrespect for them is to show dishonor to Christ the Lord himself. It's in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us as his blood-bought church. It's the knowledge of Christ's rule over us and his care and love that motivates us to show a superabundant esteem for our office bearers. And then secondly, notice in verse 13, it says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We don't esteem our office bearers merely because they have pleasant personalities. Though they may have pleasant personalities, our esteem for them is not grounded in who they are in themselves. It's an esteem for their work's sake. They labor on behalf of Christ. Their work is the work of Christ in our midst. Their work is the work of soul care. The care and the well-being of the souls of God's precious church. With that in view, they labor with exhaustive toil. With that care for the well-being spiritually of the church, they're over us and oversee us, and they admonish us with the Word of God, always for the sake of our spiritual well-being. And Christ, our Lord and Savior, is pleased to use them for our spiritual good. Through the Word that they bring, we are comforted. We are encouraged, we are rebuked and warned as we need to be for the sake of the well-being of our souls, for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly in love. Number one, know them who are over you. Number two, esteem them very highly in love. And then number three, the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace means that we do not make war in the Church of Christ. Not war in the sinful sense with one another in the Church of Christ. Forbidden of us is every kind of sinful words and sinful conduct that tears at the peace and the unity of the Church of Christ. Forbidden is all sinful sniping and quarreling, all sinful self-seeking and pride. Be at peace among yourselves. That peace is precious. We ought never to have the attitude that peace in the Church of Christ is something really that's not important. Peace is important in the Church of Christ. It's not peace at all costs, peace, peace when there is no peace. But nevertheless, peace is important in the church. Jesus Christ gave himself to the cross so that we might have peace with God and therefore peace one with another as the people of God. We are called to nurture and to cultivate and to protect and preserve peace in the church. We do that by living in love one for another. Don't have time anymore this morning to look at the references, but there are repeated references in 1 Thessalonians to the calling several times, love one another, abound in love one for another. That means confessing our sins one to another, forgiving one another, confronting one another lovingly with the Word of God when one is walking in sin. It means being willing to overlook and bear patiently with the weaknesses and the shortcomings of others in the church. It means not always insisting on me and my own way in the church. It means rejoicing with those who rejoice, grieving with those who grieve, bearing one another's burdens. This is the constant, ongoing calling of the members of the Church of Christ. That's the sense of the calling. Continue to be at peace one with another. Continue to nurture and cultivate peace in the congregation. Put away all pride. Put away all selfishness which tears at the peace of the church. be at peace one with another. Now, at first glance, it might seem as if this calling stands apart as a kind of separate calling, detached from what we've been saying about our office bearers so far. But it's striking to note the connections that the Holy Spirit makes that we might not have seen, first of all. And the Holy Spirit here connects the calling to esteem our office bearers with the calling to be at peace one with another. We might not have made that connection ourselves, but that's a wonderful connection that the Word of God makes here. What's one of the ways, an important way, that we esteem our office bearers? Certainly in how we speak about them and in our attitude with respect to them, but one of the key ways that we do that is by being at peace with one another in the church. How encouraging that is to the office bearers. How supportive that is to the office bearers in their work. You want to esteem the office bearers and to support them in their work? Be at peace one with another then. Be at peace in your marriages. Be at peace in your homes, in families. Be at peace one with another in the Church of Jesus Christ. That shows esteem for Christ and his office bearers, and that supports the work of the office bearers in the church. And the fruit of that, under the blessing of God, is peace in the church. The enjoyment of quiet peace, and not war, sinful war in the church. Where there's dishonor and disrespect in a marriage between a husband and a wife, where they don't love and don't respect each other, there's not peace, there's misery. And where there's not honor in a home, in a family, where the children rightly honor their parents, there's war, and that's misery. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where there's sinful, unjust criticism of office bearers and not holding them in the high esteem that Christ commands, and where in the church there's bitter sniping and quarreling one with another, that's misery. That is not the will of God for his church. The good fruit under the blessing of God, a church where there's esteem for her office bearers and where there's a striving by the grace of God to be at peace one with another, is peace in the church. Precious, precious peace. Thanks be to God for the peace that we do know and we do enjoy presently as a congregation. May we never become complacent and take that for granted. We know how quickly that can disappear. Know those who are over you in the Lord and esteem them superabundantly in love for their work's sake. Beloved brothers and sisters, be at peace one with another. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're thankful that we belong to Christ. He is the one Lord and Shepherd over us. Thankful that he cares for us through men appointed into special office. And we pray, strengthen and equip those men and grant to us grace as well to esteem Christ, our Lord and our Savior by showing esteem for those who are over us in the Lord. Grant peace in our congregation. We're thankful for peace we do know. Continue to preserve us in it. Forgive our sins against Thee. Forgive our sinful pride and selfishness, and deliver us from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.